When bad things happen to you, when life comes apart, do you ever wonder down deep, does God really love me? How do you respond when you know God loves you, but your circumstances sure don't seem to show it?
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher on this daily discipleship outreach, and I'm Dave Drewy. Well, today, Chip picks up where he left off in his series, Jesus Unfiltered, with Volume 3, Love. Now, this is number 3 in a set of 4 volumes in which Chip takes us through the entire book of John. So if you want to do a little catch-up, you'll find Volume 1, Believe, which covers the first 5 chapters, and Volume 2, Follow, the next 5 chapters, all on the Chip Ingram app. Okay, if you have a Bible handy, open it now to John chapter 11, and let's join Chip for his message, Love Trusts.
As we return to our study of the Gospel of John, I want to address, at least for me, the most difficult question in the Christian life. If God really loves me, how could he let this happen? Can you fill it in? If God really loves me, if Jesus is really for me, I cried out, I prayed, I asked him, I was sincere, I may have fasted. Oh, God, please. And I've had times, nothing. Nothing. In fact, if God really loves me, I've had times where God didn't allow it to go from bad to worse. He allowed it to go from bad to impossible. And the only thing I could hang on to was the promises of God and the character of God that somehow, some way, he's working in all of this. I'd like you to think about where that is in your life right now. I mean, when you're honest, I mean, we push it down and we try and forget some of that and not deal with it. But, you know, if God really loves you, if Jesus is committed to you, if he's for you, if his promises are true, then what's the biggest thing that really doesn't make sense? If you'll open your notes, we're going to walk through a new journey, but I want to remind you this was written by a certain man at a certain time who really lived, and what I want you to know is that the Apostle John was the apostle who had this very special relationship. He wrote also the book of Revelation in 3 short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And as you look at your notes, here's what the challenge is. I want you to go on a journey, especially in our day, where you don't hear someone else, you don't take someone else's word, but you ask these questions. Who is Jesus? Where did he come from? Why did he come? What does he want for us, and what does he want from us? We looked at the first 5 chapters, and I called that Volume 1. It was about believing. And in chapter 1, Jesus said that he created the world, and he came to reveal the Father. Full of truth and grace. In chapter 2, he, in his first miracle, said, I came to transform the world and people from the inside out as he turned the water into wine. In chapter 3, we learned together that it's not being religious. It requires a spiritual birth, and we learned about Nicodemus. And in chapter 4, we learned that he's for everyone. And a woman that had 5 husbands and was living with someone and who was far, far from God experienced his grace. And in chapter 5, we learn that when we get hurt in an impossible situation, he healed a man and demonstrated his power as the Messiah and God. And so the question was, will you believe? There's all this evidence. Will you believe in this historical Jesus? The next, we looked at Volume 2, and that was around the theme of follow. And so as the young disciples were following him, then in chapter 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. I'll sustain you. And he fed 5,000. In chapter 7, he, at the great Feast of Tabernacles, he would cry out in the midst of it, fulfilling Old Testament history. If any man thirst, let him come. I'll satisfy your soul. In chapter 8, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he would forgive a woman caught in the very act of adultery. In chapter 9, he opened the eyes of the blind and said, if you're blind, follow me. And in chapter 10, I'll be your good shepherd. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll help you. And now in chapter 11, the next 5 chapters are going to talk about the love of God. And it's going to be sort of a door that swings both ways. We're going to learn what it looks like for him to love us. And then he's going to answer this question. What does it really look like to love him? What's it look like to have a personal relationship with the living God and love him. So are you ready to go? Are you ready to examine the question, how can we really believe that God loves us when sometimes he doesn't just let it go from bad to worse? He lets your life or your family or your health or your relationships go from bad to impossible. Let's pick up the text. It opens up in chapter 11 with a problem. And now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, his sister. And this is the Mary whose brother Lazarus now lay sick. This is the one who poured out perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped it with their hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." All I want you to get is that the text is going to be very clear in the next five chapters. It'll be sprinkled here, then sprinkled here, and sprinkled there. This love, everything that's going to happen in this chapter is because Jesus loves Lazarus, Jesus loves Mary, Jesus loves Martha, and everything that happens in your life and mine is because he loves you, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Here's the application. The application is love trusts Jesus in difficult times. See, it kind of tells your heart and my heart, when you go through a separation or a divorce, or you find out you have cancer, or you lose someone that you love, or as I've had a close friend whose son in high school, end of his junior year, one of his friends was killed in an auto accident. What they're modeling is, we have a big problem. We know you love us. Our brother Lazarus is one of your closest friends. We're going to bring our problem to you. Love says, I'm going to trust you when it's really hard. But that young man, after his friend was killed in an auto accident, he answered the question like this: if God really loves me and allows one of my best friends to die in a car accident, that's not a God I can follow. And he turned away from God, never to return. See, how we respond to adversity and what we do with the pain in our life tells us a lot about what do we really love? Who do we really love? Do we really trust? The story goes on because after the problem is brought to Jesus, he responds to it. And this is one of those times where, you know, you read through this, you think, this doesn't feel very loving. When he heard this, closest friend, Lazarus is sick. He says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for the glory of God, that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then just because it doesn't make sense, notice he emphasizes, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Then read the next line. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. I don't know about you, but if I was Mary and Martha, and, you know, Jesus had been in our home, he kind of hung out with us. I mean, Mary, I sat at his feet. Martha, I cooked all the meals. He would go on these ministry tours, and he needed a little R&R, and, you know, Lazarus and Jesus would be in the back room kind of hanging out, put their feet up. They were kind of bros. I mean, you could tell they had this real close relationship. All right, we know he really loves our brother. You send a message. Lord, will you please help? The messenger comes back. So what did he say? Is he going to do one of those long-distance miracles? You know, like just speak it and it happens, like with the centurion slave? Or is he coming back? And I'm reading into the text here, but the messenger basically had to come back and go, he decided to stay where he was a couple more days. And what we'll learn from the text is Lazarus must have shortly died. I don't know about you, but that doesn't feel very loving. It just said he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And his response is, he stays two more days. Now, the end of this story, a lot of it will make sense, but I just want to remind you, it didn't make any sense to Mary. It didn't make any sense to Martha. And I will just tell you personally, there's times in my life, it didn't make any sense to me. The application is love trusts God's timing, even when it doesn't make sense. In 2005, goes back a little bit, I made like a decision that really changed the course of my life, actually changed the course of this church's life. And in 2005, what I realized was wowee, I'm not teaching the Bible anymore, but I'm just going to keep pressing ahead. And by 2007, I was leading an organization that was doing stuff all around the world, and I had become a CEO, but not a Bible teacher. I was traveling all around the world all the time, and if I was awake, my job was mostly raising money and going to budget meetings with seven vice presidents with separate P&Ls that didn't match up. And I'm not a CEO. I didn't go to Harvard Business School. Anything I've learned about business or leadership, I kind of read books and got with smart people. The Peter principle had finally come to fruition, and I'd been promoted right out of what I was good at, and I was miserable. And so 2007, clearly led by God, I took one of the biggest steps ever, and I said to the board, you need a president that's a God business person. I'm not teaching the Bible anymore. I need to go back. God, I mean, it wasn't a gentle nudge. God has reproved me. I need to be in a local church and teach God's word, and he can decide where he wants to take the message. And all that sounded really, really good. And, you know, I've had a number of friends that say, wow, if you ever get free from what you're doing, and I know you love the local church, come and be our teaching pastor or do this or do that. And so I just thought, you know, it'd be 2, 3, 4, or 5 months, and you know, I'm taking this big step of faith. I'm afraid. I don't have a job. What's going to happen to Living on the Edge? How's this going to work? Right? You know. But you know, when you obey God, great things happen. Right? Yeah. You know. Well, they do. Eventually. And all I can tell you is, have you ever had a time in your life with the Lord that you're like limbo? From 2007 to 2009, God miraculously launched Living on the Edge. Well, thank you, Lord, because we didn't have any money, and I didn't have a salary, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And then I'm driving around on Sunday mornings for 2 years, church shopping. Like, I got to go to church. I don't know how to look for a church. I've been a pastor most of my life. And then I realized what most of you experience. Like, there's some really wonderful churches. There's some not good ones at all. Okay? And then, you know, we'd come home and, how you doing, honey? Okay. You know, and I'd teach here or there, and can I tell you something? God's timing isn't my timing. There's certain things that needed to happen in my character and my life. There's certain things that need to happen that I didn't know that he was going to develop Living on the Edge into a small group ministry that have never happened. And I don't know if you remember, but in 2007, the exact same month, September, a couple churches merged. And those two churches merged, and from 2007 to 2009, they sort of needed to figure out how they were going to work together. And so I was over in Atlanta with God going, here's what we need to work out, and here's what we're going to work through. And over here, there was this church. And you know what? I wasn't ready to be the pastor, and the church wasn't ready to have one. Can I tell you that no matter what it feels or looks like, God's timing, he loves you, he's for you, but it just doesn't feel that way. In the third section, Jesus announces there is a plan to solve the problem. And so in verse 7, it says, then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? And then Jesus does, I call him a Jesusism, right? You know, here's the deal. The last time they were there, they tried to kill him. I mean, this is like going back to Chicago and there's a contract out on you. And he goes, oh, we're going to go back to Chicago. And you're sort of the followers. And Jesus answers these fears like, let's see now. You know, we followed you. We left our homes. We left our businesses. We're totally committed. We're in. We believe you're the Messiah. We almost got killed last time. We're going to go back. You know, everything in you is going, this is not a good idea. This is not a good plan. I know you're God. Notice, Rabbi, you're the teacher. You're the authority. We're followers of you. But, and then Jesus answers that deep emotional fear with something that I think was really helpful initially. I'm joking. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? And you're thinking, well, of course. Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And I'm thinking right about now, Peter privately is looking at John and going, so, is that helping you, man? I mean, we're going to get killed, and he's talking about daylight, and right? And of course, they'd understand Jesus just told them earlier, he's the light of the world. And what he wants to tell them, what he wants to tell us, is there's a lot of circumstances, there's a lot of issues, and a lot of logical ways where you think I got or should do this or that. And you know what? When you're in the will of God and when you're walking with Jesus, you're in the light. That's the safest place in the world and the wisest place. And so he explains what they're going to do and why. He says, after he'd said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Translation, we don't have to go. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. You might underline that in your notes. For your sake, Jesus' motive in not going is love. Jesus' motive in taking his disciples into a scary, scary, dangerous situation is love. So that you may believe. He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust. He wants you to believe his character, not on circumstances and what you can see. He wants you to believe and trust him all the time. And so he's going to do something to help them and to help us. But let us go then, Thomas said, known later as Didymus, to the rest of the disciples. Let us also go that we may die with him. And I think you could read this as false bravado, but I don't think so. I mean, later on, he's going to realize that he needs more proof than the average person. But we've been following him. We said we're loyal. He's going to go back. We're going to go with him. If we die, we die, because that's what we signed up for. If he's the savior of the world, if he's the Messiah, if he's the only hope, then we have to follow no matter what. And here's the application. Love trusts Jesus' plan even when our security is threatened. You follow regardless of the cost. The laws change, you follow. Finances change, you follow. Your health changes, you follow. People betray you, they let you down, they follow. When the price tag goes up of being a follower, it's hard and you're afraid and you follow. I think of one of my favorite characters as a very, very courageous woman in the Old Testament. And it was a time in Israel's history where there was an edict for all of God's people to be annihilated, literally. The Persian government at the time had been sort of whispered some false stuff, and there was a day coming when every Jew would be killed. And there was a very beautiful, beautiful, good-looking gal named Esther, who no one knew she was a Jew, and she ends up through a set of circumstances of being the queen. And her uncle Mordecai says, this is the Chip Ingram translation, sweetheart, I think God put you in the palace for a time like this. Go tell the king that you're a Jew and that we're all Jews and this is a really bad idea and we're all going to be massacred unless you step up. And of course, like us, she was very afraid and basically said, don't you understand, like if I go in without being invited, if he's like having a bad day, I get killed? And I think he said, you know what? We're all going to get killed. And maybe God has you here at this time. And she began to process that and realize her own personal fears, but following was something she had to do. And she got, for such a time as this, I am God's woman in world history. And I've thought about our country, and I'm just thinking, you where you live, me where I live, for such a time as this, is the time when God's plan seems like it might be dangerous to your promotions and jobs, might be dangerous to some family relationships, might cause some even persecution or rejection. I think this is the time where we, like her, say, for such a time as this, I believe. I love God, so I trust his timing. I love God, I don't get his plan, but I'm gonna be like Thomas. I'm going with him, regardless of the circumstance. And then what's beautiful is in the very next section, Jesus, you know, he's going to say, you know what, I've got a bigger and better plan. Some of the process is hard. You may not understand, but if you'll hang in there, what I want for you and what I want through you is bigger and better than you could ever dream. And so we pick up the text, and he has a better gift than fixing their problem. Martha and Mary fix the problem, right? You know, heal Lazarus. And what's yours? What is it that if you could write it on a card, ship it directly up to heaven, like, God, deal with this one. You know, I'm single, I'm tired of being single. Let's get this straightened out now. Or I'm married, and I really wish I wasn't married right now, but I'm going to stay in this. But man, fix her, fix him, or one of our kids. I mean, how long are we going to pray on this? And he's not getting better, or she's not getting better. It's getting worse. This is the third time in rehab. I mean, what is it in your life that you've been saying, God, God, and it's like, does he hear? Don't bail out of the process. Don't assume your timing is his timing. And don't assume just because in your mind this is the plan and this is how it will work that he doesn't love you because your plan isn't coming about. Notice we find God's bigger and better purposes. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. And now you get some of the raw portions of Scripture that I love. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So I don't know when's the last time you prayed like that, but it would be pretty healthy for your heart and soul. God can take our anger and our hurt and our disappointment. And she's pretty bold. Now, the very next line, she sort of couches it with, but I still want to stay on your good side. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. But she's honest. I don't get it. You need to tell God if you're in this. I don't get it. If you really love me, how could you let this happen? If you would have come, I know you love us. I mean, you sat in our home. I heard your messages. I fed you. We entertained you. I thought we were friends. You said you loved us. I was aware of, or I was there when you fed 5,000 people. First-hand stories, you raised people from the dead. I know you have the ability, and when we were together, it sure seemed like you cared. So why? And notice what Jesus does. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, kind of theologically, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I mean, you know, I think that was sermon number 32 in our backyard. I believe that. And then he does something. See, he wants to do more than fix her problem. He wants her to see and know a person in a way that she has never known him.
Chip will be right back. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today, Love Trusts, is from his series, Jesus Unfiltered, Volume 3. No one ever demonstrated love better or more fully than Jesus. He loved people perfectly, giving each person exactly what they needed the most. In this series, Chip reminds us that that's what Jesus wants to do for us, too. Sometimes it helps to listen again for these truths to really sink in. An easy way to do that is with the Chip Ingram app. If you prefer CDs, or if you'd like to send a set to a friend, you'll find all of the Jesus Unfiltered volumes on our website, livingontheedge.org. To check out the discounts on our current volume, number 3, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, I know you have a great application for today's teaching, but before we get to that, you know, we've all been dealing with all kinds of unforeseen, really challenging circumstances in the past few months. As you reflect on that, what's the Lord putting on your heart?
Well, that's right, Dave. In fact, I would love to share what's on my heart. And what's on my heart is I want to say thank you. You know, I believe we have an amazing team here at Living on the Edge. But we also have amazing partners. Your prayer and financial support during this crisis has been an amazing encouragement to me because God is working in so many people's lives and because we're able to minister to so many people.
And we couldn't have done that if you had not continued to give generously, even in the midst of this crisis. And I do know, right? It's a real time of financial uncertainty. But I will tell you this, God's word is not uncertain. It's powerful, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And he's using it. In fact, you know, as we've done some new things here in the last few months, people have written in and emailed. And a doctor and his wife, who happens to be a nurse, wrote me and said, "Your messages keep us encouraged and feeling supported as we're on the front lines. Thank you so much." Another lady wrote, "You know, I've learned so much about God and how to interact with him through Living on the Edge." And she's talking about the daily discipleship that we did. And still another person writes, "Living on the Edge has changed my life." This is what I'm hearing over and over. It's changed my life. You have been like the mentor when I needed one the most. And all I want to say is this is a really tough time for people all across the world. But a sovereign and a good and compassionate God specializes in taking the worst of times and bringing the good out of them, because he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. It reminds me of the story of Joseph near the end of his life, when he would say to his brothers, after all the evil that he went through, and he would say to them, "You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good, to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." And without diminishing the heartache and the pain and the even death of this virus, what I want you to know is the response of the Holy Spirit in this virus is people are coming to Christ. Christians are awakened, and they're open and listening and responding like never before. And so I want to thank those of you who have given and allowed us to respond. I mean, literally turn on a dime in order to minister to more people, because people were stuck at home and we wanted to create brand new resources that would help them in the midst of their difficulty. And so thank you. Thank you for being on the team. And for those of you that might be listening right now and say, "Wow, I had maybe no idea you all have done all that, and you've been ministered to and you've been helped, but you've never given," could I invite you to join the team? There's never been a better time, because this month, all month, every dollar that you give will be matched dollar for dollar. Yes, you heard that correctly. We have a small group of friends of the ministry that this time each year, we all come together and we say, you know what, we want to inspire people. So every dollar they give, we're going to match. And that's going to be critical for us to keep doing what we're doing. So if you have given, thank you very, very much. If you haven't, would you really pray about that and act on it today? Thanks so much.
Well, if God's been ministering to you through Living on the Edge, and you want to get in on ministering to others, now would be the perfect time to join the team. Every gift during our June match will be doubled thanks to the generosity of a group of ministry partners. To send a gift, either call us at 1-888-333-6003 or go online to livingontheedge.org. Thanks in advance for asking God what he would have you do and then partnering with us, however he leads. Well, now here's Chip with his application.
As we close today's program, I ended the teaching time with some pretty penetrating questions, and I'd like to just pause, just you and me here, and ask you, where in your life right now does it feel like God doesn't care? That your intellect says, you know, Jesus died for me, the Bible says he cares, but if he cares, how could he? And then you can fill it in. I mean, how could this issue in your marriage continue? You know, why are you still single? I mean, how is it that the way you've worked that you lost your job? And you can fill it in. And what I want you to remember is sometimes God allows our difficulties to go from bad to impossible, because he actually wants to give us something better. You know, I like the rawness of the scripture where both Mary and Martha really called Jesus on the carpet. "If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And he can take that. And I think sharing your emotion honestly is really important. And at the essence, I think we want to do exactly what they wanted to do. I have a problem, fix it. I have a problem, fix it. And I just want to encourage you that God often
wants to do something way beyond fixing your problem and give you something better. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to change you in the process. As I was reviewing this, I'd have to say that this chapter is a lifeline. As I shared in the message, I lived in this chapter for weeks at a time. And it was at a time that I was frustrated. It didn't seem like God cared. And here's what I want to leave you with by way of encouragement. What I thought was the worst, difficult, most frustrating, unfair season of ministry that I had ever experienced to that point in my life was actually the door to get me to where God wanted me and the work He wanted to do in my heart. So don't give up. Don't bail out. Trust Him. He's going to reveal Himself.
Well, just before we close, would you take a minute to pray for people who are struggling right now? Anytime God wants us to trust Him, we experience an inner battle, trust or bail. So would you take a second and pray for them? And if you're the one who's having a hard time, you have more people than you know praying for you to rest in God's goodness. Well, I hope you'll join us again tomorrow for part two of Chip's message, Love Trusts. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.